mention that to you. I wanted to start today with a wintertime joke. What did the polar bear eat after he saw the dentist? What did the polar bear eat after he saw the dentist? The dentist. The dentist. What's nice about that joke is it's all seasons, because in the spring it could be, what did the grizzly bear eat after he saw the dentist? So, we need bears. Okay, sorry. I'm a sucker for dad jokes, okay? Maybe I'm the only one. So today, what I wanted to talk about, with it being the start of a new year, a lot of times, a lot of us look at this as a place to start something new in our lives. Usually something to better our lives. Not always, but usually something to better our lives. And that was reminded to me right before New Year's. There was a gentleman that I talked to a lot at work. And he told me, we're gonna call him Jeff. And Jeff came up to me and we were talking. And he was like, man, I am just so ready for 2019. And I said, okay, Jeff, I'll bite. What's going to make 2019 so great? And he said, well, for the past 4 years, I have not gotten over the passing of my parents. It's been heavy on me. It's weighed on me. I'm going to let that go this year. He said that I've been in and out of this toxic relationship with a woman for the past 12 years. I'm going to finally put an end to that. I'm not going to go back to that anymore. And he said that his family and friends typically, They would use him, and they would constantly ask for things of him, and he would always give. But whenever he needed anything, he needed some support, family, friends were never around. He said, I'm going to go ahead and start focusing more on me and less on doing everything that everybody asked me to do. He said that 2019 is going to be the year of Jeff. And whether or not you make New Year's resolutions or you think that, you know, we in general oftentimes look to make changes during certain things. Sometimes it's a time event, whether it be beginning of a month, beginning of a week, beginning of a day, beginning of a year, or sometimes there's an event, like maybe you've had a child and you're like, okay, I need to start making these changes in my life. Maybe I need to, you know, go back to school so I get a better job and or whatever. Maybe it's a health scare. You've had a health scare and I need to start eating better because this thing in my life needs to change. And so today, I really kind of want to focus on new beginnings or starting points. And we're going to look at a couple of different new beginnings. One is one that's probably very familiar to all of us, but it's the Apostle Paul. And we all know that the Apostle Paul was not always Paul. And in fact, when we were first introduced to Paul, it comes right after the stoning of Stephen. And in Acts chapter 8, it says that Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, talking about Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. So that's our first impression of Saul. Is anybody here like Saul at this moment? Were we fans of Saul? Did he seem like a good guy or a bad guy? And as we've gotten to know Paul, do we think of Paul as a good guy or a bad guy? Good, yeah. So when we're first introduced to Saul though, his first impression was really bad. And if we dig into like his background even more, if we look at in Philippians 3, we can kind of see some of Paul's background. It says that although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteous, which is the law, found blameless. So if we look at like his credential, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's not just a Hebrew. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. Right? He is a Pharisee, which were the highest authority in that time. He was zealous. He's a persecutor of the church. He was doing everything he could to rid the world of Jesus.
and he was blameless. Everything he was doing throughout the church was considered fine. Now, shortly after that in Acts, Paul was on his way to Damascus, was blinded, and then converted. And that started a new beginning in his life, right? That event happened, and then a new beginning started. But I think what's important to note is sometimes when we have these new beginnings, we think, okay, well, I'm a new person, I'm a new Christian. I'm going to leave all this stuff in my past. All that baggage is gone. It's behind me. I don't have it anymore. Well, all that stuff was still there. So Saul was a very highly educated person. He was highly ambitious, relentless, driven. Well, when Jesus came and changed, Paul was still a highly educated person. He was still ambitious, relentless, and driven. What changed wasn't that all that stuff happened in his past. It was his cause going forward. And he's going to be able to use all those experiences in his life moving forward in his mission for Christ. So Paul was not... And after that conversion happened, Paul started on his missionary journey. But Paul wasn't just a missionary. He was also a church planter. And he would go into these major metropolitan cities and plant churches. And I'm going to go ahead and just answer the question. I put a map up here for the sole purpose of pointing to it with the pointer. So today we are going to focus on one church that he planted in particular. Look at that new beginning, that fresh start. And we're looking at Philippi. And the reason why I chose to do Philippi and the reason that this church has a uniqueness to it is really like if we look at the difference in Paul's letters, Paul has a distinct tone in many of his letters, right? When we look at the letter to Galatia right there, the letter had an angry tone to it. There was almost like a warrior Paul was coming out in that Galatian. When you look at the letter to Timothy and to Titus, they had more like a fatherly tone to it. You know, Corinth, what can we say about Corinth? You know, there was a frustration to it, a concern. The letter to the Philippians was different. It was the only letter that Paul wrote that was not directly a letter of instruction or correction. And in fact, if we read the beginning of it, you'll see that Paul had such affection to this church. So starting in like Philippians 1, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in the view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are always partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere, blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. And like in this letter, we're not really going to dig into the actual book of Philippians a whole lot, but in that letter, you can see that this was an image of like a maturing Christian church, which is, again, very, very different, very unique from the other letters in there. But yeah, we're not talking about the established church. We're talking about new and fresh beginnings. So we're actually going to start in Acts 16 at the foundation of the church. Now this is where Paul had just recently got into Philippi. And Philippi was a major metropolitan city. Kind of think of like Seattle almost, where there were a lot of, it was a port city, there were a lot of different cultures, the mixture, very, very major city. So starting in Acts 16, chapter 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate, to the riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And so again, this was a Roman colony, so there were not many Jews there. So they didn't have a synagogue, so they were by the river praying. What's kind of awesome was it was all a whole bunch of women. you know, we kind of let things down, guys. You know, he had to go and collect the women. They were the leaders here. Picking back up there, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. The Lord opened her heart and responded to the things spoken by Paul. And then she and her household had been baptized. She urged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Now, Lydia is from Thyatira, which is another major city in Asia. So she's from a whole different culture to begin with. But a couple things that we know about her is that she is a merchant of purple goods, which purple at the time was a royal color. You only got that with royalty or if you were very wealthy. So she had a very affluent clientele. She had a house in Philippi. She was from another affluent city. It is well thought of that she was probably a very wealthy woman. Same time, too, she was a seeker of God. So she believed in the one true God. And Paul was able to, through the work of Christ, he was able to appeal to her intellect. And then she instantly believed, and her whole household was baptized. So then, after that, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having the spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned to her and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and came out that very moment. What's kind of fun about that is Paul just got annoyed and was like, "Just demon, get out." But this little girl stands in complete contradiction as to Lydia. Paul doesn't try to reason with this girl. He doesn't say, "Hey, we're actually holding Bible study down by the river. It would be great if you made it Tuesday night. There will be snacks. And, you'll meet some really great women. I think they can really be mentors to your life." No, he didn't do that. He didn't appeal to that way. What he did was he rebuked the demon, commanding it to come out through the power of Christ. So one moment she's proclaiming that they are coming of the way. The next moment she feels that power and she is now a follower of the way. But now she no longer has that demon in her. Her masters, obviously have just lost lost their jobs, basically. So they weren't very happy. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said to them, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." So what they're accusing them of is basically saying they're coming in and they're preaching all this stuff. We can't follow it. They're creating confusion. They're bad news. So the crowd rose up against them. The chief magistrates tore their robes off them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. They had struck them with many bows and then threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So he didn't just put them in like a jail cell. He didn't put them in the drunk tank. I mean, he put them in like maximum security prison, down in the middle. He put them in stocks. And we think of stocks as like your head and your arms do something. Roman stocks would contort your body in a way that your muscles would cramp up and they would just leave you there. So basically, when we hear that he put in stocks, I mean, they're being tortured at this very moment. So, obviously, how is Paul going to respond to being tortured? But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And on a side note, it's always important, that they're being tortured, what they're doing, they're praising God, and people are hearing it. And it's very important in our own lives to realize that sometimes we don't know who's listening to us. And so we can always talk a good game, but our actions and our words, when we don't think anyone's watching us, can be just as impactful as when we are speaking the gospel to somebody. It's probably more impactful. But suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke, he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing all the prisoners had escaped. Now, again, in Roman culture, if you were responsible for a prisoner and they escaped, you were sentenced to death. So he was just going to go ahead and do it right there. He was a very dutiful soldier, and he was going to go and kill himself. But Paul cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for the lights, rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas, and after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So we hear that. We think of, he's about to kill himself. Paul stopped him. Paul saved his life. But it's important that he had already stopped killing himself, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He realized that there was something more important than his earthly life, that he needed to, that his soul needed to be saved. So picking back up in Acts 16:31, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God and his whole household. So the rest of Acts, where they talk about Philippians, basically what happens is Paul gets out of prison. He hangs out with Lydia for a little bit longer and then leaves. But I think there's only those three indistinct people, those three distinct people that were mentioned in this story. There was Lydia, there was the demonic possessed slave girl, and the jailer. And in Paul's time in Philippi, he would have spread the gospel to many more people, but it just focuses on those three. And those three people come from very different socioeconomic backgrounds. And it's not saying that because they were saved, now they're going to change their life completely. It's not saying that Lydia gave up her business and opened up a nonprofit with a demon girl. It's not saying that the jailer became a youth pastor. You know, it's not saying, we don't know if these three people became elders of an actual physical church. It's not, we don't know if these three people ever came across each other, but what it is important, the reason why it's important to know that these three distinct different kinds of people were brought together was because they have very different life experiences. That Lydia is going to have a much different social circle and have access to those people and opportunity to preach the gospel to a whole different kind of people than the slave girl would. And the slave girl, people that she would have access to, would not probably hear the gospel from someone like Lydia, because if you're poor and you're hungry and you're dirty and you're sick and you have this wealthy woman come down talking about the love of Jesus, you're going to be like, "What do you know about this?" All these people had much different backgrounds, and we would be foolish not to see that that was on purpose. My motivation today was actually a passage that I read from a John Piper book. Now, I couldn't find the actual passage, and so I apologize for not getting it exactly right, but what he was talking about in this passage was that there were times in his life that he really struggled with God. And if you guys know who John Piper is, he's been a pastor for like 100 years, right? He's written 50 books or more. Great, great, great listen, great follow, everything. But he said that where it's easy to look at those times of doubt, those times of contemplation about God's existence, and look at it, you know, and almost say, "Oh, I'm glad I'm past that." But he actually looks at it and rejoices for those times, because when he comes across somebody who is dealing with that same problem, that same doubt, he can now relate to that person. He has that experience where he can relate to it. And we all have that in our lives. There are certain people that I'm going to be able to relate to that someone else might not be able to relate to for one reason or another. I think back to when Preston was born. He was born very premature, and we had these parents that would come in, they would volunteer, and they were parents of premature babies. And they would come in, and they would talk with new parents, and they would listen. And, you know, it was an experience that if you didn't have that, you didn't want to hear about someone who had a healthy baby at 40 weeks. You know, but sometimes, like, just having someone come in and listen to your concerns and your fears and offer you some support meant the world. Same thing when you have groups dealing with addiction or assault. typically the people who lead those groups are victims of assault, or they dealt with addiction and they've overcome it. Me myself, I would not know how to relate to somebody who has had like a serious drug addiction. I would not make a very good sponsor. So I guess like what I was coming at was we are all very uniquely gifted where we're at now. It's not an accident that we are here right now with our experiences. And we oftentimes try to start something new. We want to put something in the past. We want to say, this is no longer me. I am no longer that. But if we're not drawing off those experiences and using them, then all that time was wasted. If we're not using the experiences that we've had in our past to help, you know, advance the gospel for those who are currently going through that or currently struggling with things that we've struggled with in the past, then we're completely wasting that time in our life. What I want you guys to do sometime today, this week, privately, is I just want you to think about some people or, you know, groups of people that you might come in contact with that might not know the Lord. And just write them down. Write down their names. Write down the group, where you see them. And maybe just put down why you aren't sharing the gospel with them. You know, put down, and again, privately, don't I'm not asking for, like, Jennifer, who are you putting down? Don't do that. But you know, but then put down maybe what your hesitation is to share the gospel, and then put that someplace where you'll see it, you'll remember it, pray on it, you know, and maybe just look and say, you know what in my past, what in my experience makes me uniquely gifted to speak the gospel to this person or to this group or this kind of person. We aren't told why Paul has such affection to the church at Philippi. But we can see that through his letter that they have been a model of what it looks like to be in a maturing Christian church. You know, what else can we see about them, though? You know, what we can see is that they were a diverse community of Jesus followers, uniquely qualified to spread the gospel. So as we go out this week, let us put the negative things in our back, but don't forget about them. Let's go out, use those experiences to help advance the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for coming in, saving our lives, Father God. We thank you for the new beginnings. But we thank you, too, for the experiences that we've had, Father God. Please keep those in the back of our minds so that when we come across someone who might be struggling with an addiction or a problem or a concern that we have once dealt with, Father God, that we channel those and we use our experience with it and help that person get through it, Father God, spreading your love further than we could ever hope to accomplish on our own. We pray this in your name. Amen.